international jewel merchant, Harry Winston. Not like a local jeweler, like worldwide high-end kind of merchant. He was watching one of the salesmen in one of his stores talking to a Dutch merchant who had come in looking for a diamond. And his salesman did a terrific job in describing all the technical details about that particular diamond. And he went on and gave a great technical description of the diamond. And the Dutch merchant said, you know, it's not quite what I'm looking for. And he started to leave the store. Well, Harry Winston ran up and caught him and said, can I just show you the diamond one more time? And so he took him back to the counter and he showed him the diamond and he spoke about the diamond as an object of great beauty. And before too long, the Dutch merchant said, okay, Harry, I'll take it. And he bought the diamond. And as they were going through the paperwork for the transaction, the merchant asked Harry, how come I just bought a diamond that I had rejected a little while ago? And Harry said, you see that salesman over there? He is one of the best in the business. He knows diamonds. But I love them. And love makes a difference in the life and effectiveness of a diamond salesman. Now, if that's true, it's certainly true that love in the life of a follower of Jesus makes that person much, much more effective. Love makes a difference whether you're a diamond salesman or whether you're a follower of Jesus. That's what Jesus is going to stress today, the importance of love. He stresses this to Peter, but I'm sure he doesn't mind if we listen in, because the same message he was giving to Peter is the same message that he wants to give to us. He wants to stress to each and every one of us that there is nothing more crucial than love in our lives as a follower of Jesus. So with that in mind, would you return to John chapter 21? John chapter 21. We started studying this chapter last week, and you may remember that very early that morning, that Jesus greeted his disciples. Seven of them were out there fishing that morning. And through the miracle of a miraculous catch of fish, 153 to be exact, Jesus calls to their mind a similar incident that happened earlier on, about 3 years earlier, when Jesus had first called them to follow him. And what he does in going back to that first incident is he brings back everything he taught them then. And he reminds them that his call to them had not been revoked. That he's calling them to follow him. He's calling them to catch not fish anymore, but to catch people. He's reminding them that obedience leads to fruitfulness. If you do what he says, you're going to be fruitful. And he reminds them through that incident too, as they sit around the fire, that he is their great resource. Now those lessons he taught his disciples, he taught very subtly. It's like he used a feather to teach them a lesson. Well, the lesson that he wants to teach today, he puts the feather aside and he gets out a hammer. He wants to make sure that this gets through. He focuses his attention on Peter. John chapter 21, we want to look at verses 15 to 17. Only three verses. Don't get your hopes up. I'm not going to be short. I can see some of you getting real excited. Just three verses. Verses 15 to 17. There'll be no excitement in this church. Okay, verses 15 to 17. I know you'll have trouble reading some of the words that you see on the screen behind you. That's okay. Just want you to get the sense. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Now, to appreciate what's going on just in these three verses, what we have to do is look back. It was the same way in the first part of this chapter. To really appreciate what was going on in verses 1 through 14, we had to look back to their original call. Well, we have to go back to an earlier incident to appreciate what's going on in this scene. Would you turn to John chapter 13 for just a moment? I'll have the verses on the screen, but it doesn't hurt to get you practicing using your fingers. It also burns up a couple extra calories. You can have a dessert today. John chapter 13. Now, Jesus had just told his disciples that he was only going to be with them a little while longer, and that he was going somewhere that they couldn't follow. This upset Peter, because Peter thought there was not a place that Jesus could go that he would not follow him. He was that committed to Jesus. So look at verse 36 of John chapter 13. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." Peter was so confident that he would follow Jesus anywhere, that he would be true to Jesus. This was quite a shock to hear Jesus suggest that in a short time, he was going to deny Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. Three times he was going to deny Jesus before the next day. Now would you flip ahead to John chapter 18. Now this flip may seem like a bunch of chapters, but it's only a matter of hours in time. John 18. This is a few hours after Peter's boast and after Jesus had been arrested. Peter is now standing in the courtyard of the high priest. He happens to be with John. They're standing in the courtyard of the high priest where Jesus' unofficial trial is beginning. He's going to be railroaded through all these different trials. And while they're there in the courtyard, Peter encounters a number of different people. The first that's noted is a slave girl, verse 17 of John chapter 18. Then the slave girl who kept the door, she was like a gatekeeper, said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Denial number one. So Peter moves, goes to another area of the courtyard, finds a group of people gathered around a charcoal fire. Verse 18. Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. Standing around the fire, probably just trying to be somewhere where the slave girl wasn't, and maybe to just blend in with a crowd of people. Verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." That's denial number two. He's approached a third time, verse 26. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, remember when they came to arrest Jesus, Peter went to slice him in half and missed and sliced off his ear. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. That's denial number three. What Jesus told them in chapter 13 had come to pass. Three times he was questioned about his relationship to Jesus. Three times he denied his relationship to Jesus, his allegiance to Jesus. Exactly the way Jesus said it would happen. And before he knew it, Jesus was crucified. No opportunity to seek forgiveness. No opportunity to confess to Jesus what he had done. But Jesus did appear again to Peter and the other disciples on the night after he rose. We learn a little bit from John chapter 20 about that meeting. I wonder if sometime during that meeting, Peter got a chance to talk to Jesus aside and ask his forgiveness. That may have happened. There may have been that private opportunity. What we have here in chapter 21 may be a public opportunity for Peter to make things right with God in the presence of his other disciples. Peter had boasted in their presence of his great allegiance to Jesus. And now in chapter 21, we see an opportunity for him to affirm his allegiance to Jesus. They knew about his denial of Jesus. Now they'd get a chance to learn about Peter's affirmation of his devotion to Jesus. Now, turn back to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Now, you can't help but think that what we have here in John chapter 21 is to be seen against the backdrop of what we learned in chapter 13 and what we saw unfold in chapter 18. It just meshes right together. And one of the links is a very small detail, which is very crucial, which John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, skillfully uses to link us to these two passages. Chapter 21, verse 9. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. A charcoal fire is only mentioned twice in John's Gospel. When is the other time a charcoal fire is mentioned? Chapter 18, verse 18. Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. In both chapters, you have a significant event, an eerily similar event, taking place, of all places, around a charcoal fire. In John chapter 18, Peter's questioned three times about his allegiance to Jesus, and three times What does he do? He denies it. He's questioned by strangers, denies it. Now, in John chapter 21, Jesus himself is asking Peter about his allegiance to him. However, this time, the response is different. Peter responds with three affirmations of his love for Jesus. What was Jesus looking for in Peter? He's looking for the very same thing he's looking for in each and every one of us. He is looking for love. If Peter's going to be an effective disciple for Jesus, if we're going to be effective disciples from Jesus, we need to have love. And there's two aspects of love that he's looking for. First aspect, he's looking for love for himself. One of the marks of a disciple should be love for Jesus. That's what he's looking for. Now, you'll notice on the screen behind me that I only have the words that were spoken by Jesus and the words spoken by Peter from verses 15 through 17. Now, I cut out the other words just because I wanted to fit it all on one screen so that the font was big enough, just so we can see some relationships, some comparisons, repetition, some contrast. I know you, a few words are left out, the descriptive words, but you get the idea of the text behind me. This is a wonderful opportunity for Peter to affirm what he had denied earlier in chapter 18. Peter's been on quite a journey. He started this journey with this bold affirmation how he'd follow Jesus anywhere, and then he denied him three times. Now, Jesus is giving them the opportunity to come all the way back and to affirm his devotion to Jesus. And it would be good for him to do it, but it was also good for the people around him to hear it. Because Peter was going to be the primary human leader in the early church, the early chapters of the book of Acts. And if his fellow disciples wanted to have confidence in him, they needed to know that he had been restored to the Lord. And so here's this wonderful opportunity for Peter to not only have that personal sense of coming clean and having things made right, all the fellow disciples would also sense that as well. So this was a win-win situation for everybody. Three times Jesus asked Peter if he loves him. Now notice how he phrases it the first time. He asks Peter in verse 15, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these?" What does he mean by more than these? Well, I don't know for sure. I can give you three suggestions that are possible suggestions for what he means by more than these. More than these what? One is he may be referring to people. Do you love me more than you love these people? What people? Well, what people were around? His brother Andrew, and then the sons of Zebedee were there, James and John. The fishing buddies. Do you love me more than you love these guys that you're hanging out with right now? You're all fishing together. You spend a lot of time together. Do you love me more than you love these guys? Now, you could understand Jesus meaning that because on multiple occasions, Jesus would ask people, do you love me more than you love other people? He would even tell people, I want you to love me more than you love anybody in your family. You should love me so strongly that your love for your family members should appear as hatred because you love me so much. So you could imagine Jesus saying, you know, I see you hanging out with these guys. Do you love me more than you love these men? Because he had called people to love him more than anybody else. That's possible. It's also possible when more than these, he may mean more than these things. More than everything associated with your life as a fisherman. More than these nets, more than these boats that you guys are using, more than this equipment that you've used, more than the fish that you've just raked in. Here they were, they had returned to what they knew best. They returned to fishing, and Jesus may be wondering, are these guys planning on going back forever? Because I had called them to fish for people. He may be saying, Peter, do you love me more than you love all these things? He wanted to hear Jesus affirm his devotion to Jesus and fishing for men more than fishing for fish. That's certainly possible. Third possibility, Jesus may be referring to the love that the other disciples had for him. In other words, he could be saying, Peter, do you love me more than these men love me? Now, why could that be a possibility? Because of a boast that Peter made earlier. Mark records these words of Peter. Mark chapter 14, verses 29 to 31. Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you that this very night before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. But Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. What Peter is implying in this is he's implying that his love for Jesus is stronger than everybody else's. When he says, even though everybody else would deny you, even if they would all deny you, Lord, you can count on me. What's he implying? My love and my allegiance for you is greater than the love and allegiance of everybody else. But Peter's not alone in that, because if you notice what John adds at the end, and they were all saying the same thing also. They weren't going to be outdone by Peter. Oh yeah, Peter's bragging about he'll be the only one. Oh no, we're going to be the only ones too. It's possible that Jesus is asking Peter, hey Peter, do you still feel the same way? Do you still think you love me more than these guys love me? Do you think that you're set apart and you're above all the others? You get the sense here that we see a gentler, a humbler Peter. Because when he responds to Jesus, he doesn't say more than these. Peter just makes an affirmation of his love for Jesus without whatever that comparative means. He doesn't throw that in there. Let me also note in this passage that there's two different words for love that are used, two different verbs. The verb agapao, the noun would be agape, and the verb phileo, two different Greek words that are used for love. The words from the verb agapao appear in red. The ones from the Greek word phileo, they appear in blue. Well, what's the significance of the difference between these words? Why use these different words? Was it to highlight specific nuances? Was it just a stylistic variation? Scholars have debated this and continue to debate it, and I think it's wise not to be dogmatic about. I'm not sure. I'm going to ramble a little bit. Well, you're thinking, well, what's the difference? You've been rambling a lot. Well, this time I'm just going to ramble a little bit about this, just to give you a few things to keep in mind. But let me preface it by saying this. It may not, some of this discussion may not matter in the sense that Jesus and Peter were probably speaking Aramaic, and they weren't making this distinction in the words. So really, when you get down to it, much of this discussion flows on how the Holy Spirit was guiding John when he wrote this and his choice of different words, because my guess would be that it's quite likely that Peter and Jesus weren't making distinctions in words, but John may be using the difference in words because he's trying to communicate something more than just the words. I kind of get that sense. You can disagree with that, but that's my sense. Let me just talk for a few minutes about this to give you some things to keep in mind. Both these words are used for the word love. Through the years, generally, it's been regarded that all the verbal forms of agapao are generally regarded as the highest form of love. This is an act of will, an act of devotion, an act of self-sacrifice, where your mind, you're committed to loving somebody. The other word also means a strong love, but often it's suggested that the connotation is more of friendship, more of affection, of there's a little more emotion involved. Now, some of that thinking has changed the more times we see those words used. But both those words are used of God's love for us, God's love for Jesus, our love for God, our love for Jesus. So there's a certain interchangeableness. But let me just talk about some possible differences. And if you do any reading or research on this, you'll see this come up. So I just want to alert you to this if you decide to do any research on it. So it's possible that there is some significance where Jesus is asking Peter, "Peter, do you have the highest form of love for me?" And you see a humble Peter saying, consciously saying, "I'm going to use a slightly lesser term because I'm humbler now and I don't want to affirm my love for you." Jesus repeats it. "Do you really have that highest form of love for me?" And Peter tones it down and says, "You know that I have a great affection for you." And then the third time, Jesus affirms Peter and his humility and resorts to his level and says, "I just want you to affirm, do you really have that affection for me?" So Jesus tones down his question and gives Peter a chance to affirm that. That's possible. But there's also another possibility that in this case, Peter's use of the word may be stronger in Peter's mind at this time. That in light of his cold, harsh denials, Peter is choosing to use what might be a warmer word that communicates this great affection for Jesus. And even if they just use the same word in Aramaic, maybe John writes this word down to communicate that Peter just was so passionate, wanted to express his great affection for Jesus. He had coldly denied him, "No, I don't know him," so he wants to use this word that communicates this great personal affection for Jesus. That's possible. Every time, Peter just keeps asserting his affection for Jesus. Now, we said all that, and I can't tell you what the difference is, why those words were chosen, what the significance is. There's lots of possibilities, and even more than that. But the bottom line is this. So you can forget everything I just said to this point, but the bottom line is this. Jesus was happy with the response of Peter. There's nothing to indicate in the text that Jesus was disappointed in John and Peter's answers. He got exactly what he was looking for from Peter, and that was an affirmation of love. He was looking for love in Peter. He was looking for obedience in Peter. He was looking for Peter to be true to his call to discipleship, a call which is being reaffirmed in this last chapter. Note the pattern of verses 15 to 17. Just this pattern, three times. Jesus asked the question for Peter about his love, that question's in yellow. Then you have an affirmation of Peter. That's in blue. Then you have the commission that Jesus gives to Peter. It appears on white in the screen. And notice that this commission reveals the second thing that Jesus, the second aspect of love that he's looking for. And that's love for others. After being assured that Peter loves him, Jesus says, "Now what I want to make sure is that you love other people. In particular, I want you to love my other followers." What's the evidence of the kind of love that he's looking for? Love for other people. Well, the evidence is service. It's care. Notice that Peter's commission focuses on the care for other people, providing for their health, their growth, their development. Notice those three commands: tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. He uses two different words to refer to his followers. He uses the word lambs, and he uses the word sheep. Lambs refer to immature sheep, young, baby kind of sheep. And sheep refer is either a term that refers to older sheep with an affectionate kind of tone, or it refers to younger, older sheep. And the fact that he uses both these different words seems to suggest he's talking about the broad picture. I want you to care for all my followers. He also uses two different words for the care that he's supposed to show to them. One, he uses the word tend. That appears twice in the text, in verses 15 and 17. And then he uses the word shepherd in verse 16. The word tend is usually used of taking sheep out to a pasture to feed them. Some translations will say feed, because that's the primary idea of that. The other word that's used, the idea of shepherding, is the all-encompassing general term for caring for sheep, which includes feeding and watering and restoring and guiding. It's just like the comprehensive term for shepherding. The fact that he uses these different words just suggests the idea that he's saying, all my sheep, do everything that you can for them, to care for them, to see that they grow and develop and are healthy. Jesus is looking for Peter to fulfill this prophetic statement that he makes about him. Peter, you're going to be a rock. You're going to be one of these leaders in the church. I'm not going to be physically present. I want you to be a shepherd to them as I was a shepherd to you. You know, and that same ministry of shepherding gets carried over today. It continues in the church. It continues notably in the ministry of pastors and elders. They are called under-shepherds. They are to provide that same kind of care for sheep in their ministry, to see that they are healthy, to see that they are fed, to see that they are cared for, to see that they grow. And they're caring not for something that belongs to them. Notice Jesus calls them my lambs and my sheep. Anybody ever loan you their car? If you're like most people, you get a little nervous when you drive somebody else's car. I know a couple of you, you just run into buildings and all kinds of things. But most of us more normal people, we are just very careful because we've been entrusted with somebody else's property and we do not want to mess things up. Well, Jesus is telling Peter, I want you to shepherd. I just want you to remember that they're my lambs and they're my sheep and now you need to take care of them. That's kind of sobering. But you know what? Peter got the message. You read through the book of Acts and you see that Peter took this seriously. And he passed on that challenge to others. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 4, Peter's talking to others. He says, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and as a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Paul issues a similar challenge to the elders at Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Church doesn't belong to you. Belongs to God. Take good care of it. Now, Jesus is addressing Peter as somebody who was an apostle, who would go on to lead, to be one of the primary caregivers in the health of the church. But that principle of love is to be expressed in every single believer. He's looking for love for him and love for others in every single believer. He just takes it and applies it specifically to Peter's situation as one of the leaders in the church. The only way that you and I are going to be effective as disciples is if we love other people. If we really care about them and care for them. Remember what Jesus said earlier in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35? He says, a new commandment I give you. That you love one. Now this isn't a new commandment in the sense that this has never been thought of before. The Old Testament gave that command. But what's new about it? The standard, the model. You've heard it said, I'm going to read that verse in just a minute. You heard it said, love your neighbor as yourself. That was the standard. Your love was to mirror, your love for others was to mirror the kind of love you have for yourself. Jesus said, that's not high enough. Because some of you folks don't love yourself. You know what the standard, the new standard is? I want you to love other people the same way I have loved you. Wow, that changes everything. Because Jesus loved himself to loved us to death. That's really love. New commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How are Christians going to stand out? Because somebody else is going to be looking at them and saying, how do they, where does that depth of commitment and love and sacrifice come? Where does it come from? They're different than anybody I know. They'll do anything for each other. Wow. That's how people are going to know. Remember how Jesus summarized the law to a Pharisee? Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Jesus said, you want to sum up the whole law of what we're supposed to be? We're supposed to be lovers of God and we're supposed to be lovers of people. What's Jesus stressing to Peter here? The same thing. He's just personalizing it. You need to be a lover of me, the Son of God, and you need to love people, particularly the people under your care, and your love for them will be a distinguishing mark that you are a believer. But it's true for any one of us, even if we haven't been called to shepherd a flock, we're still called to minister and serve. That's why he gave us gifts, hospitality and mercy and teaching and exhortation and healing and all kinds of gifts he's given. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and right in the middle is this great chapter on love. Why? What's he emphasizing? You can do all that, have all these gifts, you can exercise all these gifts, but if you're not exercising them in love, they mean nothing. Really, the bottom line is, you've got to love me and you've got to love people. And that's how you're going to be effective. So when your Sunday school class comes in next week, more important than anything else you ever tell them is that you need to show them love. Then they're more apt to listen to what you have to say when they know that you care about them. I can't expect you to listen to me preach if you don't know that I care about you. That's too convicting. Let's move on. Let's talk about somebody else. It makes a difference. Whatever your ministry is, deacon, deaconess, elder, nursery worker, somebody who has a ministry in the community. When you go to school and teach a class in a public school, when you're on the assembly line standing next to a bunch of people, show love in whatever you do. Let's reverse it. Let's not talk about, well, tell me about the quality of your love. Let's look at it this way. What's the quality of your service? Because that reflects the quality of your love. Tell me about the character of your service. Tell me about how you serve people. Because how you answer that question will tell us about the character of your love. You can't separate the two. Inez Penny was an SIM missionary in Nigeria. And this is a story that she wrote. this article that she wrote in the SIM magazine years ago was called the Peanut Test. Something's going on here, I thought. I was sitting on a low stool in a semicircle of Nigerian girls. They all had one thing in common: leprosy. I was teaching them to sew. Good therapy for unresponsive or deformed fingers. Ordinarily, they were a happy bunch, but today there was a cloud over our class. I prayed silently for direction while I helped one girl untangle her thread. Suddenly, Hawa's hand, her name was Hawa, this young girl, suddenly Hawa's hand was thrust in front of me, in front of my face. A low voice said, "Take it." The hand with dirty bandages on each finger opened to display a few carefully husked peanuts. Instantly, I knew I was being put to the test. Had I really accepted them? Would I touch them? Eat their peanuts? Every eye was on me. "It's for you, Lord," I said inwardly, and put out my hand. As the peanuts made their transfer, Hawa's hand rested on mine. I could almost feel her need for acceptance in that touch. "Thank you, Hawa," I said, and put the peanuts into my mouth as though nothing unusual had happened. The incident took only a few seconds. But as I continued helping untangle the thread, I heard a girl whisper, "She loves us." Another added, "Without a doubt." The air was clear again. There were smiles. Tears of joy filled my heart. During Bible study, the girls were more attentive that day than ever before. Not long afterwards, several of them, including Hawa, committed their lives to Christ. I often think, what if I hadn't accepted those peanuts? What if those girls hadn't seen that little demonstration of God's love in me? Without it, some of them might never have found new life in Christ. It was a small thing, that peanut test, but it taught me something I will never forget. The presence or absence of love makes a difference. It's not easy to love, but it's possible. Why? As John wrote in his first epistle, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother also. The day of Jesus' ascension was drawing near. They should have ended John's gospel at chapter 20. It just had the perfect ending for obsessive-compulsive people. It states its purpose. Thomas says, "My Lord, my God." John says, "That's why I wrote the gospel." The end. No, he has to add some more stuff. Why did he do it? Because Jesus wanted to remind them what's really important about following him. And that is that you follow him, that you fish for people, that you obey him, and that leads to fruitfulness, that he is the resource they can depend upon, and as he reminded Peter today, that the thing that needs to stand out about our lives is love. Our unabashed love for Jesus and our unequaled love for other people. And our love for other people is reflected in our care for them, how we minister to them, how we serve them. May these lessons not be lost on us. Lord, we just thank you for allowing us to listen in on this refresher course in discipleship that you were giving to your original disciples. Thank you for reminding us what you were reminding them. Thank you for your love for us that we're about to remember as we come to this table. And we pray that our experience of your love for us would be what enables us and motivates us to love other people in the same way that you have loved us. And we ask for a wonderful work of your love and grace in our own lives to enable us to do that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.